Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about evil. Oz Guinness is our guest. He's a frequent speaker and seminar leader at political and business conferences, former visiting fellow for the Brookings Institution, and author of numerous books, including his latest called Unspeakable, Facing Up to Evil in an Age of Genocide and Terror. You can join our conversation. We have a email address that delivers the email right here to our studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. To the best callers with questions or comments for Oz, we're giving away his new book, Unspeakable, 1-800-730-2727. Roger's on the line. Roger, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, Todd, and it's good to hear this Oz again, because I like listening to him. But in Missouri, they're trying to put on a ballot about the stem cell research, all kinds of stem cell research. And we have a Episcopalian minister and an ex-Senator Danforth who's telling us how wonderful this is going to be and how we really need to vote for this. And, you know, that is a very subtle form of real evil. And I think people also have to be on their guard for that, because they get lulled in this false sense of security with this man with his credentials and titles telling us how great this is going to be, and it's not. It's they're going to use fetal stem cells, and we know what that is. So I think there's, you know, other than that, this is a real problem, and we need to be on our guard for this too.
Roger, thank you very much. Oz, in case you're not informed on this, there is an initiative here in Missouri that is going to put something in front of the Missouri voters that would, under the guise of banning human cloning and embryonic stem cell research, actually permit it. And we've been talking about it on the program, endorsed by former Senator Danforth, rather heartily, who calls himself pro-life. It seems as though evil doesn't always look like a terrorist's face. It doesn't always look like bombs falling out of the sky.
Yeah, I don't know your particular issue, Todd, but I'd certainly, you know, respect the enormous ethical leadership of people like Leon Kass on the President's Commission. You know, who basically says we've got to err on the side of caution with some of these issues in biogenetics and so on, which are opening up a can of worms. So I don't know your particular issue, but I appreciate Roger's insistence that you look closely at it.
What about the subtleties of evil? Because often we think about evil as the thing that makes the headlines, that gets the picture and runs at the beginning of the news.
Well, in its crassest form, it's rather easy to see, but it's subtlest forms we've got to be aware of, and that's what I appreciate in Roger's question. Now, clearly, when you come to Senator Danforth, he's a person much missed in Washington because of his essential decency of his faith. But I must say, some of the things he said recently show that he's been deeply disillusioned by some of the extremism of the religious right and is beginning to react against them. And the danger of anyone reacting is sometimes they just react and topple over into something on the other side. But as I said, I don't know the issues you're facing there.
You write about President Andrew Jackson and Davy Crockett, two, in their day, great men and politicians, and the run-in that they had, and how this in many ways is emblematic of something we've lost, especially as you call it, the not just the problem of evil, but the problem of freedom. Tell us about that.
Well, the Andrew Jackson one's quite simple. You can see that under God once meant there was a transcendent standard, so that no power on earth, the nation, the state, the government, the president, whatever it was, overruled that, and people on the basis of conscience stood against it. And you can see that in William Wilberforce, who always voted, as he put it, for the measure, not for the man. In other words, he voted not party, but principle. And you see the lot of Christians today who've been so swayed by various Christian positions that they really are being secularized. I've been appalled. I mean, the obvious example was Pat Robertson's appalling thing calling for murder, quite directly against biblical ethics. And you can see that in the name of politics, many Christians have been politicized and secularized, and they're no longer faithfully following the teaching of Scripture and our Lord, and it's time that we went back to a politics where evangelicalism was independent. My prediction would be that at the end of this administration, you're going to see the biggest backlash against the gospel and against evangelicalism in all American history. And it's partly fair, it's partly unfair, but it's been built up by the unwisdom of many Christians.
I want to talk more about that in a minute. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Kia in Birmingham, Alabama, listens on the Internet. Kia, welcome.
Hey, Todd. How you doing? Hi, Oz.
Hello, Kia.
Hi. I'm just calling to say that I think, like, I just tuned in the conversation, and I was going to make the point that I noticed that one of the things about our culture is that we exalt vice over virtue. Like, it's not evil just in the, you know, the terrorist face or anything like that. It's kind of like when you tune in on a reality TV show and the person saying, I'm out for myself and I'm thinking about me, and I'll, you know what I mean? The selfishness in what they're saying reveals that the person is given to evil, you know, to a large extent, and don't even realize it.
I couldn't agree with you more, Kia. I mean, Todd was making the point earlier about the relation between freedom and evil. And one of the points I made in the book is that a feature of Western culture, particularly American, is that in the name of First Amendment freedom or artistic license or making edgier and edgier television or whatever it is, we've destroyed virtually all the boundaries, all the conventions, all the taboos. And as one scholar puts it very bluntly, we're in the danger of making evil cool. Now, then you have the rise of things like, well, the whole survivor movement, where the only value, the only absolute value left is survival. And in the name of survival, of course, everyone wants to survive. We do everything, including putting other people down, even killing other people in the name of survival. So there are an awful lot of things floating around American culture today which are making evil cool. And I would just warn, we're greasing the slipways for some future evil in this country. And we need to remember that Nazism came out of the country which was the most civilized, the best educated, and most of all, the most reformed country in Europe. And that produced the worst evil when it had been sufficiently undermined. And we're beginning the process here.
You know, people will look back on that and they consider it unthinkable that something like that could ever be repeated, as though, you know, once we've learned history's lesson, it need never be learned again. And they say, they might say things like, yeah, but that took a man of unmitigated evil and of personal magnetism like Adolf Hitler to spark this thing in Germany. And we're smarter than that to put people like that in charge of us. How do you respond?
Well, Todd, the evil, and this is one of the terrible lessons of the 20th century, the evil was not done by monsters. It may have been planned and designed by the Hitlers and the Himmlers and so on. It was actually carried out by millions of good, ordinary people who never intended to do evil or even realized the full extent of the evil they did. And again, I would just say, look at the explosion of evil in this country because of the Internet. Take, say, sex tourism. A quarter of a million people travel the world every year in pursuit of sex tourism. And the great majority of those are Americans. And we've got to face up to the fact there is an immense amount of communal garden, Internet-inspired evil in this country. You know, a friend of mine, I don't want to be too shocking in the air, but a friend of mine who's fighting this at its worst was telling me about Interpol videos with Americans of people having sex with babies still attached to their mother's umbilical cords. I mean, we're seeing things which are vile in their perversity, and much of it, as I said earlier, is by Americans, and sadly, against the impression, much of it's actually women.
Something's been lost from the time when the framers said, it's not just, as you put in your book, it's not just a matter of gaining freedom or even maintaining freedom, but dealing with the temptations that freedom and dealing with the, as you said before, the power that freedom is.
Well, you know, one of the big things is, what is freedom? And you see a big argument that people are hardly aware of, but Isaiah Berlin put it most famously. You define freedom either negatively, freedom from, so if you're free from your parents as a teenager, or free from the police, or free from a government impression, then you're free. That's negative freedom, freedom from. The other definition of freedom is freedom for, freedom to be. Now, most American freedom is kind of what's called the teenage freedom, just freedom from, but that's incredibly naive, because freedom from is a beginning. But real freedom is freedom for. And as Lord Acton put it, freedom is not just the permission to do what we like. It's the power to do what we ought. Now, that freedom for has been mostly rejected by Americans today. So we've got a negative freedom, and that's back to what we were saying before the break. If everyone's just free from, unconstrained in their own private freedom, you'll create a lot of little people who are dominating other people and oppressing other people. And American freedom is in the moment of self-destroying and becoming, in the process, very destructive.
Oz Guinness is our guest. We're talking about evil. He's got a book called Unspeakable, Facing Up to Evil in an Age of Genocide and Terror. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. And Herman is on the line. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call. I would like to ask Mr. Guinness if he could appraise an incident that occurred in Great Britain in the court several years ago that was also featured in a PBS documentary in the U.S. about an author researcher who was involved in a liability trial over the issue of what's called Holocaust denial. I well understand that Hitler's anti-Semitism didn't stop because a Jewish person was baptized or became a believing Christian. And I don't doubt many, many Jewish people as well as others died under Hitler's effects, both directly and indirectly. But I was just wondering if you have any insights into, apparently this researcher was saying some of the estimates of the number of deaths at the camp were, according to his opinion, somewhat enlarged over the actual capabilities, as grisly as that is, of killing people. And I know there's laws in Europe that if you deny the Holocaust, you're subject to prosecution. If you're a citizen of Great Britain, if that would put you in any danger answering that question, feel free to pass on it.
No,
thank you,
I would speak out bluntly. If I felt something was true, I'd speak against it. If I felt it was false. Now, we did have in Britain a gentleman called Irving who denied the Holocaust altogether. And, of course, he's been quoted in the last 2 weeks by the president of Iran in a way which is thoroughly inaccurate factually and exceedingly dangerous morally and politically. So the so-called Holocaust deniers, I think, are a very dangerous group. Now, if we're really responsible, we can discuss the numbers. So you're right that it's often said that there were 6 million Jews, and when that's bandied around, people forget the gypsies and the Christians and so on, who were also in that number. But there's no question, the great majority were harmless, innocent, defenseless Jews. And I don't think for a second we should minimize that. You know, if anything, the closer you get to examining it, the more horrific the whole story becomes. But then we need to remember Stalin's Ukraine famine, or Mao Zedong's somewhere between 40 and 65 million people killed in China, or Pol Pot's atrocities, then Rwanda, and so on. And we've got to look, let's be honest, at our own civilian deaths, and I'm glad the president admitted something like 30,000 in Iraq, because we tend to count our dead, and we count the enemy combatant dead, because that shows how effective we are, but we ignore the so-called collateral casualties. And that's a terrible violation of Christian just war theory. So I think the closer you look at it, the statistics and the numbers get more appalling, but we've got to make them people and not just numbers.
Is that part of what you've discussed several times here, Oz, and that is looking evil in the white of the eye, and that is to even say, in spite of our best efforts, the law of unintended consequences does always come into play in reference to that collateral damage of saying, look, we've done damage, and we've wrought evil in the name of doing good. We have done some damage unintentionally, one would always hope, but to look evil square in the eye, we will admit this.
Well, absolutely, if it's unintentional. But some of these things have been policy, and the question is, when there's a creeping tendency to be careless about it. For instance, the difference between civilians and combatants is crucial to just war theory. But we've become very careless. The blockade of Germany in World War I, maybe justifiable. World War II, the bombing of Cologne, Dresden, and then Tokyo. I don't mean Hiroshima, I mean Tokyo and some of the other Japanese cities. Robert McNamara said a year or two ago that if America had lost the war, he would rightly have been tried as a war criminal. He ordered quite deliberately the deaths of hundreds of thousands of Japanese civilians. And I'm glad the president mentioned the 30,000 civilians killed in Iraq. You know, this is against Christian just war theory, and we've got to be exceedingly careful morally. I personally am appalled by the equivocations of the Attorney General and some of the other people here in the administration about torture and detainee abuse. I think this is a terrible black mark on the record of America. And I think Christians should be appalled by this, and not just slowly because of the fears of terrorism, slide and slide and slide, until we start to excuse these things. I mean, to the rest of the world, this is not the America they knew and admired. And the American record, what's called its soft power influence in the world, is severely tarnished by what's happened since September the 11th, particularly Abu Ghraib and so on. Controversial, but we've got to discuss these things if we're concerned with justice under God.
How much of this plays into it, Oz? You write about a dualism that breaks the world into the camps of them and us, of evil and of good. And while many, I think, rightly applauded President George W. Bush's clearly describing the events of 9/11 as acts of evil and acts of an axis of evil, that can, if misused, create this dualistic notion.
Absolutely,
we are good, they are bad.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the greatest evil is always done in the name of utopianism, people who think they're good and creating an even better society. But the second worst evil are done by the so-called dualists, people who divide the world into good and evil. And if we fight evil, we must be good, and everything we do in the name of good can be justified. So you've had examples of that. As you said, I agree with the president. What we saw in 9/11 was evil, period. No ifs and buts against some of the academic equivocations. But having said that, there was a time when once he was asked about American abuse. We do not abuse people because we're fighting on behalf of freedom. Well, that doesn't actually follow. We can fight for freedom in ways that undermine freedom. And I think that's begun to happen in the last two or three years. And so I think Christians are concerned with justice. We tackle evil wherever we see it, recognizing, of course, it grows, first of all, from our own hearts.
Dave is on the line. Dave, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, I'm just going to express an attitude that may not be too popular in the discussion here, but I think Oz is just a little bit not realistic of what war is. People die in wars, things happen, and so you don't have such thing as a bloodless war. But people don't get hurt or die. So I'm thinking pushing a little bit too hard on the thing that attitude that people don't die, that things don't.
Dave, thank you for the call. Did you intend to say either of those things?
No, I certainly didn't intend to say people don't die in war. That would be incredibly naive. People die in war, but one of the great contributions of the just war theory put forward by many Christians over many centuries is to some extent restrain the evil and cruelty of war. Now, of course, that was blown apart in the 20th century by what's called total war, where it wasn't just two armies clashing with each other, but entire economies, entire civilian populations, and immense damage. So you take World War II and the 60-odd million people killed. World War I, 12 million. I mean, this is monstrous. And I think anyone who realizes the immense cost of human life, you begin to realize the grandeur of what the just war theory was struggling for. And we dare not be casual about that today. So, Dave, I disagree with you solidly. Of course people die in war. But once we start getting casual, ethically, about people dying, we're in deep trouble.
You spoke earlier about what you think might be a backlash against Christianity in general, perhaps evangelicals in particular, because of the unwisdom of those people who are advising us, especially Christians. What do you think this looks like? What will it look like?
Well, you just see a mounting prejudice. And the practical effect is, well, you take one of the mildest versions, the so-called chill factor in the public square. And you've got some crazies in the secular left who have a bad constitutional theory and are fighting things. But quite beyond that, you've got this chill factor. In other words, a lot of people don't like any expression of faith in public life for fear of a lawsuit or a new controversy or whatever. So as the public square freezes over, either by the litigiousness or the craziness, or by this chill factor, Well, it's going to undermine the great experiment as the framers set it up, but more importantly for people of faith, it will affect our ability to enter and engage the public life on the basis of our faith. So America has enormous stakes in this, but so also do Christians.
Finally then, Oz, with only a minute before we have to go, you have said very clearly here that the ultimate answer to evil, our evil, is found in the one who suffered at the cross. What does the perspective of this theology of the cross, seeing human suffering and evil through the lens of the cross, give the Christian in an age of genocide and terror?
I think it means that the triumph of good over evil is not something naive in a kind of smiley button way, but we have to take the evil of the world on us when we tackle it, recognizing that ultimately it's not something we can do, but that God has done and will one day complete. So the cross shows the immensity of the black heart of evil, but it also shows, because the resurrection, the other side of the cross, that one day there will be a triumph over evil. And unlike Buddhism or humanism or many of the other faiths, we do look forward to the hope of a world beyond tears and a world of justice and freedom. And I think that's part of the glory of the Christian faith, that we have such a hope.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our next Issues Etc. journal, or you can make a year-end tax-deductible gift to help support Issues Etc. The number again, 1-800-737-0172. No gift is too small. You can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Oz Guinness is a frequent speaker and seminar leader at political and business conferences. He's a former visiting fellow for the Brookings Institution and author of numerous books, including his latest, Unspeakable, Facing Up to Evil in an Age of Genocide and Terror. Oz, thanks for being our guest.
My great pleasure.
Well, there is no doubt about it. From the fall of our first parents, evil holds sway, and in many ways has its way. Now, Scripture clearly teaches that evil is never unstayed by the hand of God. But that is not a sufficient answer, that God is simply trying to keep things in check. He has answered our evil, its source in our sin, its end in our death, by subjecting His own Son to everything that we by our sins deserve. Who looks evil square in the eye? I don't. I'm constantly in denial of my own and everywhere around me. We can try, we can do our best to see things as God sees them, but the only one who ultimately has looked evil square in the eye is the one who hung upon the cross, bearing its consequences in full, Jesus our Savior. And He has rendered victory for us over this present and future evil. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
He came not in glory, not to kings and princes. He came in humility to common people. He came to us. These words come from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, a beautifully illustrated children's book for Christmas called The Shepherd's Christmas Story. This book tells the story of our Savior's birth from the perspective of the shepherds who witnessed it and then witnessed to others of Christ's birth. You can order The Shepherd's Christmas Story from Concordia Publishing House. It's $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story.
1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. A letter signed by more than 70 members of Congress is asking the president to protect by executive order the constitutional right of military chaplains to pray according to their faith. Increasingly, chaplains are being denied the right to pray in Jesus' name, and it's happening throughout the military. Steve Jordahl reports.
Congressman Walter Jones of North Carolina drafted the letter and will be convening hearings in the spring on the rights of military chaplains.
The president, who is a man of God, is a command-in-chief, and he can order this through a telephone call if he doesn't want to issue an executive order.
The letter is signed by 72 members and counting. Jones says he's talked to about 200 chaplains who have faced the discrimination and recalls one Air Force major who spoke with tears in his eyes.
He said, every time that I'm asked to speak in an official ceremony on base, that when I leave that ceremony, I go back in my office, get down on my knees, and ask God to forgive me that I did not pray in the name of his son.
Although the Air Force is at the forefront of the tumult, George Baum of the International Conference of Evangelical Chaplain Endorsers says the problem spans all the branches.
First of all, the evidence is pandemic. It was existing well before the Air Force Academy issue. The Academy was sort of the volcano that erupted and brought all this to the attention.
American Center for Law and Justice attorney Colby May says the military is bowing to the same threats many are facing in the civilian world.
That's never been the case before, and the idea that now all of a sudden we've got to be so sensitive to that, I think, is emblematic of what's going on generally in society.
Baum says Christmas is not the time to be depriving soldiers, sailors, and airmen of their faith. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
Baum says the Navy is also restricting chaplains in an unofficial policy. Still, if they don't comply, they're penalized in a fitness report, which is a report card for promotion. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob.
As you enjoy this holiday season, please stay tuned to AM850KFUO for special continuous Christmas programming on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. We'll air special worship services, hymns and carols, and the Christmas portion of Messiah. AM850KFUO's special Christmas programming is underwritten by churches in the West County chapter of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, including Lord of Life Chesterfield, St. Paul Grover, and Zion Maryland Heights. Popular author Dandy Daly McCall has written our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, titled The Shepherd's Christmas Story. It's a Christmas book for young children. The Shepherd's Christmas Story is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or find out more about The Shepherd's Christmas Story on our website, issuesetc.org. The Shepherd's Christmas Story.
Next week on Issues Etc., next week, the whole week long, starting with Sunday and running through the week, Sunday, Christmas, fact or fiction. Lots of myths fly around, especially among Christians. I heard a couple already this morning about Christmas. Is it true that Jeremiah 10 is a passage that forbids Christians to put up Christmas trees? Where did Christmas come from? Some say it's an entirely pagan holiday and cannot be Christian in any sense whatsoever. Who was the real Santa Claus? We'll be answering some of those questions Sunday night on Issues Etc. That's from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Also, next week, Adam and Eve. Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest. We'll talk about Katie Luther. Dr. Martin Noland will join us for that. St. Thomas, his day falls next week. We'll talk with Dr. Peter Scare about St. Thomas next week. And we'll also be joined by some of your two favorite guests here on Issues Etc., Greg Kokel and Frank Beckwith. And then, next Thursday, Dr. Norman Nagel on the Christmas story according to St. Luke. This is one you don't want to miss. I guarantee you do not want to miss this one with Dr. Nagel next Thursday on Issues Etc. We're going just to take the Lucan account of Jesus' birth and just let Dr. Nagel read it and then comment on it. That's coming up next week on Issues Etc. Pastor Darrell Weber joins us for the next 10 minutes or so. He's going to explain a vote at his church Sunday. The church was Zion United Church of Christ in Millstadt, Illinois, to leave the United Church of Christ. And then we're going to play Soundbite of the Week. We've got five sound bites assembled from this week. And we did this a little earlier this week. If you didn't play then, play today in the last 45 minutes of the program. Five sound bites from this week. We play them. You tell us which one you think is the soundbite of the week. No wrong answers, just which one strikes you as the soundbite of the week. That's coming up here in about 15 minutes on Issues Etc. Pastor Darrell Weber is pastor of Zion United Church of Christ in Millstadt, Illinois. That church voted Sunday to leave the denomination, the United Church of Christ. Pastor Weber, welcome to Issues Etc.
I'm glad to be here.
How big of a move does this represent for Zion in Millstadt to leave the United Church of Christ? What's going to change for your church?
We are going to bring it back to its evangelical roots and heritage in terms of turning to the Scriptures as the sole and infallible Word of God instead of the United Church of Christ approach recently with the God is Still Speaking campaign. And so we're just going to bring it back to its foundation, do the work of reformation.
What was the biggest, if there is one issue that rose above the others, that moved the congregation finally after some years to decide to leave the UCC?
I'm not sure we could say there's one big issue. The issue that gets a lot of press with the United Church of Christ is its stand on lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender concerns, ordaining, practicing homosexuals, having curriculum that espouses the homosexual and bisexual transgendered lifestyle as just alternatives God created. And then recently this year with the July 4th decision to declare same-sex marriage as coming from God, that was a big issue a lot of people are aware of outside of the church. But people in the church are just as concerned about the theological issues of inclusive language for God and very concerned about the very gospel itself, where the Jesus Seminar is being taught in the seminaries. And so I would say the bottom line issue is the authority of Scriptures.
Some might say, look, Zion and United Church of Christ in Millstadt was not under any obligation because of the nature of the UCC's denomination to follow any of the dictates or any of the suggestions from the UCC, from the denomination, then why leave?
There's a number of answers to that. Number one, any monies that we send beyond our local church to the conference level or to denominational level is used to enact the policies that we disagree with. The second issue is we're identified with the UCC, so the people in our area look to us and actually look away from us as not being a credible gospel church, not standing on the Word of God, and so it defeats our outreach and witness for Jesus Christ. And third, if the issues were issues that were non-essential to the faith, simply issues where the UCC is working against a company like Walmart over business practices and hiring practices, then we would have said it's a non-essential, we could live with that. But we feel that the issues, the variety of issues, are all destructive to the authority of Scripture, and so we felt we had to act because these issues were essential to the Christian faith.
Can you tell me if this, my perception is correct? The United Church of Christ congregations come from many different backgrounds. It's a merger of many diverse church bodies. I've been told many times by UCC pastors, we are not a theological communion or denomination. It's more of an organizational thing. And sometimes they use that as a reason for just staying and putting up with what's going on there. But can you go from one congregation to another in the UCC, have one pastor preach the truth of God's word without apology, next congregation hear things like the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, bodily resurrection, even the atonement itself denied?
Unfortunately, that is the truth. There is a spectrum of conservative, faithful pastors and churches, and from my perspective, on the other side, churches that are very liberal in terms of, as you say, denying the virgin birth, denying the physical resurrection, denying the miracles of the Bible, and denying that there is really only one way to salvation, that's through the blood and the cross of Christ.
Now, this congregation, this is of note, has a long history. In fact, is it not the oldest in that particular region of the UCC?
Yes, it is. It was established by German immigrants in 1835 from a region of Germany that had become evangelical, combining Lutheran and Reformed. And so it was established as the first church of that background in southern Illinois, and became part of the Evangelical Synod in the United States, joined with the Reformed Church in the United States in 1933 to make the Evangelical Reformed denomination, and then merged with the Congregational Christian Conference in 1957 to become United Church of Christ, and now as of last Sunday, we have removed that denominational label.
What's been happening in the UCC in terms of, as a denomination, what's been happening over the last several decades?
The denomination, as it has moved further and further in espousing the very liberal views, has borne the consequence of a massive loss of churches, members, and youth in terms of Sunday school enrollment. So roughly, in rough numbers, in the last 40 years, 40% of the members have vanished from the church, some simply through death, others through leaving for a conservative Bible-believing church, and others just walking away because the message really is a meaningless message.
Any reaction from the leadership at any level of the UCC to Zion's exit?
We received an email the very next day, even before we were able to notify them. They indicated that it was said that the process of reconciliation between the conference and the local church didn't work, and so they are releasing us and wishing us well, even as they would hope that we would wish them well.
Well,
that was a very surprising email. I've never received one from the UCC in that format before.
What do you project your thoughts on the future of the UCC as a denomination?
I think that this year and next year there's going to be a massive loss of churches because of the July 4th notarized decision to support same-sex marriage. In the hundreds and hundreds of congregations withdrawing, and I feel that even local churches that do not withdraw are going to be under going extreme stress financially because members are going to be leaving those churches because they're not taking a clear stand for Christ and for the gospel for the authority of the Word of God. So I see times of increasing stress.
Pastor Daryl Weber is pastor of Zion United Church of Christ in Millstadt. Is that name going to change?
Yes, that name is going to change. For the moment, we're calling it Zion Church. The other option is to go to its founding name, Zion Evangelical Church.
All right. And hope to have a conversation with you in the future to see how the congregation's doing.
I appreciate that very much, and thank you for this opportunity to speak out for what the Lord has been doing here in this place.
Pastor Daryl Weber. All right, folks, for the remainder of today's program, a little game we like to call Soundbite of the Week. What we do is we go through, we listen for this on a regular basis in the midst of our various interviews and conversations on this program. Something will stick out, stand out, for many different reasons. Sometimes it's appalling, sometimes it's interesting, sometimes it's incredibly insightful, sometimes it's just funny. And so we tuck these things away and say, we'll make that part of our Soundbite of the Week. We like to let you in on this because we enjoy it. We want you to enjoy it as well. So today, like we always do, we've got about 5 soundbites from this week, various places, various subjects. We put them all together. We're going to play them one at a time, and we want you to call 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We even pulled one from last week, I believe. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And you tell us which one, in your opinion, is the soundbite of the week. There are no wrong answers here. This isn't, also is not, one of these things is not like the other. These just come from every different place on a variety of subjects and guests. And we just want to know from you which one is the soundbite of the week. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. First soundbite today comes from Pastor Bill Swirla, talking about the Merry Christmas controversy.
Is Jesus upset with Walmart?
Only unless they're not delivering lower prices, I suppose. this whole business about Merry Christmas, you know, this is one of those things where sometimes I think we Christians not only stick our foot in our mouth, but we kind of shoot ourselves in the foot, too. You know, there are people kind of getting their mistletoe all in a knot over the fact that the girl behind the cashier counter is wishing us happy holidays. And I got to thinking about that a little bit, and a couple of questions come to my mind. One is Christmas, Christ's Mass. Do we really want that to be a generic, commonplace greeting? You know, is this our desire that the Mass of Jesus Christ, referring to the liturgy, the Word and the Sacrament, celebrating the incarnation of the Son of God, do we want that to go the way of goodbye and bless you after a sneeze? You know, I think we really ought to stop and think about that. The other thing is, what does this have to say with regard to our doctrine of the two kingdoms? You know, Walmart's not a Christian institution. No department store is a Christian institution. In fact, institutions don't have beliefs or faith. The people who work for them do, but institutions don't. Nor does the government. See, you know, I don't know, people get upset because George Bush's seasonal card was seasonal. And to me, you know, I don't look to the White House to preach. And I don't look to Walmart to preach. That's why we're confused in American culture. You go to church for preaching, and you go to Walmart for lower prices, and you go to you look to the White House to protect your personal liberty.
All right, that's Pastor Bill Swirla on the Merry Christmas controversy. One of our sound bites we're putting in front of you here in the last part of Issues Etc. Is it your sound bite of the week? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, we pick these. Sometimes, often, because they are something you won't hear elsewhere on Christian radio. That's often my criteria for picking a soundbite of the week. So is Pastor Swirla's on the Merry Christmas controversy your soundbite of the week? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a guest from earlier in this week, Dr. David Wells, on megachurches closing for Christmas Sunday.
The argument is being made that Christmas is a family occasion, and therefore people need not go to church. Now, from my point of view, going to church on Christmas Day to worship Christ is indeed a family matter. So we today are not really, at least on this occasion, being asked to leave our family behind. We can take our families with us to church to worship. So what lies behind this? I think what lies behind it is a practice, the practice of a Christianity of convenience. And what it comes from really is the marketing of Christian faith. And the marketing of Christian faith always, always negotiates around a consumer and tends to reduce the product, namely Christian faith, to the most minimal elements and the elements that require least cost in the disciple.
All right, that's Dr. David Wells on Megachurch's Closing for Christmas Sunday, a Christianity of convenience, he calls it. Is it your soundbite of the week? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. All right, here's number three. This is Pastor Daniel Preuss, a regular guest on the program. And his reaction to Rick Warren's statement that the church needs a new second reformation of deeds and not creeds.
I would call those calls for a second reformation a call to renounce the reformation that God put into place through Luther and the other reformers in the 16th century. He would return us to precisely that doctrine against which Luther and the reformers fought. deeds, not creeds. In other words, we're going to stand before God now on the basis of our works and prove thereby that we're Christians. This is a return to what we've forsaken. I think it's absolutely the worst message. I want to continue in the same Reformation in which Luther was involved, in which the 17th century Lutheran theologians were involved, in which C.F.W. Walther was involved, in which my forefathers were involved, and in which my church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has been involved since its founding. That's the only Reformation I want to be involved in.
All right, that's Soundbite 3, Pastor Daniel Preuss, reacting to Rick Warren's call for a second Reformation of deeds, not creeds. That's Soundbite 3. The first one was Pastor Bill Swirla on the Merry Christmas controversy. The second one, Dr. David Wells, on his reaction to megachurches closing on Christmas Sunday, and Pastor Daniel Preuss on the calls for a second Reformation. Which one is your soundbite of the week? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got two more. This one comes from Scott Klusendorf yesterday, throwing down the gauntlet on former Senator Jack Danforth and his participation in these stem cell ads.
So it's we should be listening not so much for what these ads say, but
what
they
don't
say.
Oh, this is the most dishonest piece of legislation, and I'm going to say this right on your show, Todd. Senator Danforth is a liar, and he knows better, and I'm appalled that he calls himself a Christian. I'm appalled that he calls himself pro-life, and yet he is trying, and others are trying, to push through a piece of initiative that they claim does not ban cloning when it expressly allows it. This is unbelievable stuff, and it mirrors exactly what we saw go down in California 2 years ago. But even this is more deceptive than what I saw in California.
All right, folks, you can start voting. We got one more to play, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Soundbite of the week, which one so far? That was Scott Klusendorf tossing down the gauntlet before Senator Jack Danforth. And here's Soundbite 5. It's Dr. Stephen Hine on Christian hypocrisy.
This business of Christians being hypocrites because somehow we aren't living the life that we know we ought to live is, of course, the whole crux issue about what the gospel of Christ and what Christianity is all about. We need to witness to the world and to one another a reality that I know is true in all of our Lutheran churches, and I wish it was true in all of them, whereby the first thing that we do when we step into a church is we confess before God and one another and the whole world that we are still dirty, rotten sinners, dead in our trespasses, that we are not the people that we ought to be in terms of our own esteem and doing, and therefore we come to that throne of grace and cling to that and that alone as our life and our salvation. We need to make that witness to the world that we are just simply one sinful beggar talking to other sinful beggars on where the real food of life, eternal life, is, and that's Christ Jesus.
All right, that's Dr. Stephen Hine. That Soundbite 5, is it your Soundbite of the Week? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You just call and say, which is your Soundbite of the Week? Which one stands out from this week's audio as the Soundbite of the Week? We started with Pastor Swirla reacting to the Merry Christmas controversy. He says he does not expect Walmart to preach Christ. He does expect the church to do it. Dr. David Wells talking about a Christianity of convenience that's at work when megachurches close on Christmas Sunday. Pastor Daniel Preuss reacting to the call for a second Reformation from Rick Warren of Deeds Not Creeds. He says that would be going back to the time before the Reformation. And Scott Klusendorf throwing down the gauntlet for Senator Jack Danforth's participation in the stem cell ads that would, in fact, allow human cloning and the destruction of human embryos. Dr. Stephen Hine is the final one. That's number 5 on Christian hypocrisy. He says, rather, we are beggars showing other beggars where to find the bread of life. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Which is your soundbite of the week? Coming up January the 17th through the 21st on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, they are holding their annual theological symposia. Now, that sounds really fancy, doesn't it? But it's just an opportunity for pastors and lay people to gather about 1,000 strong and to hear some very interesting papers, to worship together, and to have just kind of general fellowship and camaraderie for those days, January the 17th through the 21st, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. What are they going to be talking about? Justification in the Scriptures and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. If you're interested, go to our website and find the logo for the Concordia Theological Seminary Symposia at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call them, area code 260-452-2247, 260-452-2247. All right, it's Soundbite of the Week. I want to hear from you. Which is yours? We'll start with Bob. He listens in Newport, Vermont, on the Internet. Hi, Bob. Welcome.
Thank you. Well, this week it's kind of difficult because you don't have Joel Osteen or Robert Schuller to pick out who's the worst. Actually, we have to pick out the best. I vote for Dr. Preuss. He barely beats Dr. David Wells, who barely beats the third one, the Dirty Rotten Sinners Hypocrites soundbite. Those are three solid ones I really like.
All right, so you're aiming your soundbite of the week, since you agree with most everything you heard here, Bob, at the one that is the best, in your opinion.
Yes, Dr. Preuss is the best, and he's very dangerous, because here I am a Calvinist, and you Lutherans are starting to corrupt me.
That's the danger of Lutheranism. Yes, it's always around, and you just can't get rid of it. Thank you very much, Bob, and thanks for listening up there in Vermont. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob says Pastor Daniel Preuss, reacting to Rick Warren's statement on that the church needs a new reformation of deeds, not creeds. He says that would be to renounce the first reformation. Here's Chet. He calls from his car. Hi, Chet.
Good evening, Pastor Ty. I told Jeff this must be a trick question. Do you actually expect those to listen to these to be the people of excellence? Sound like
Oh, Chet, you're falling apart, but I think I heard a little bit of what he was saying. He said all of them are excellent. It is not a trick question, Chet. There's no wrong answer here. And thank you for the compliment to all of our sound bites. You know, sometimes we include ones that with whom we wouldn't agree as a sound bite of the week. I didn't get to hear what Chet's was. He loves them all, I guess. Let's talk with Kathy in St. Charles before this break. Kathy, welcome. Our time is very short.
I would say Christianity of Convenience, because I think it causes a lot of the other problems that your soundbites mentioned.
Okay, so you're going with Dr. David Wells on the Christianity of Convenience.
Mm-hmm.
Kathy, thank you very much. When you call in with your soundbite of the week, this break is a great time to call, by the way. Be ready to say why. Why it's your soundbite of the week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. She says, if you have a Christianity convenience, that causes a lot of the other things that we're talking about in these sound bites. So she's categorizing our sound bites in the one that is gets to the root cause the best. Call during this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.